Good morning, everybody. Good morning to you on the live stream and in the sanctuary. Good morning to you guys here in the worship center. My name is Matt Reagan. I'm the campus outreach director here, and I'm subbing in for Buster, who is out west to celebrate Thanksgiving with his grandchildren. And I guess any other people who get in the way, they're grandparents in my life, and because I have kids and they have grandparents, and we are just obstacles in the way of the grandchildren. But he's out west. We're going to continue in 2 Corinthians 4 today, and I thought about, because we're still in 2 Corinthians, just pawning myself off as Buster and just standing in for him, but I couldn't find a toupee that was convincing enough to work. I don't mean that Buster wears a toupee. He does not. He has amazing hair. I mean that I need one. And I couldn't find a Hugh Grant mask at the costume shop that worked well enough. I've always thought Buster looks like Hugh Grant. I don't know if you know who Hugh Grant is, but if you don't worry about it. But I do want to say, in the spirit of Thanksgiving, as this is Thanksgiving week, and I know we still have several days until Thanksgiving, I know that some of you are Christmas celebrators as early as possible. I was scrolling through the radio like November 1st, and I got to Y102.5, which is generally, it's a variety station that I enjoy. And I was looking for some sort of song of some variety that I would enjoy, and I landed on a Christmas song. And it was November 1st, and I, for a second, thought there was something wrong. And then I realized, no, Y102.5 always does this, but now they're doing it the day after Halloween. And I don't know where you stand on Christmas music, and I'm good with, you know, come thou long expected Jesus all year long, but I don't want to turn on November 1st to 102.5 and hear like, you know, does it, we'll talk and we'll go for a walk, or the hope of Janice and Jan, or whatever. It's like, there's a major holiday in between Halloween and Christmas called Thanksgiving. And I'm not getting into the history or the traditions of Thanksgiving today, just to say this is a week where we take some intentional time to engage the thankfulness of our own hearts. I tend to be a groaner more than a grateful person, and so I need intentional moments set aside to be thankful. And I know that right at the heart, or at least like one of the ventricles of the heart of Christianity, is Thanksgiving, like to give thanks. It says in verse 15, right before our text is going to be 16 to 18 this morning, but in verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends, like the grace of the gospel, the grace of the blood extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving." So like the purpose is to increase thanksgiving. And the one thing that I want to encourage you to offer thanksgiving to the Lord for this week is, and I can say this while he's not here, not, so it's not to puff him up, is thanksgiving for your senior pastor. Buster has been here, next year it will be 40 years, preaching the gospel, holding fast to the word, shepherding this flock, and that is just a rare thing, to continue to hold fast to the gospel over 40 years, and continue to shepherd one flock and be in here Sunday in and Sunday out. And sometimes I don't think, you know, it's like, we don't realize how rare a thing that is. It's amazing. In my own life and in your life, I just add that to the list of things you're specifically thanking the Lord for this week, your Thanksgiving week. But as I said, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. If you have a paper Bible, I would encourage you to turn there so you can do a little bit of flipping as we go. If you have a device, scroll there, tap there, whatever you need to do to get there. But we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. And I want to tell you a little story before we get into the text. About 2 years ago, I was preaching a sermon here on Sunday morning. And we have a prayer meeting every Sunday before the services at 9 o'clock in the Welcome Center. We had one this morning. And at that meeting, I think there were just two elders that I was praying with. Bill Watson and Bill Wilson. And they asked me how I was feeling. They were giving me like a pep talk. You know, like, "How you doing, champ?" And I said, "How you feeling?" And I said, "I feel really intense this morning. I was about to preach the parable of the great banquet, and I was struck by the intensity of it." And I said, "You know, guys, for 11 years in my former church, I was alongside of a guy named John Piper. And he was my pastor for 11 years. And I was alongside of him a good bit in different sermons and devotions and church and in-between services and gatherings and things. And I said, I've never met a person more intense than John Piper. These are the kinds of things he would do, like legit do. He would wake up in the morning, and when he woke up, he'd see the sun rising, and he would turn to his wife, Noelle, and say, 'Noelle, he did it again.' And he meant that God rose the sun again." Who talks like that? You know, he would say, he would put his fingers on his pulse and go, grace, 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 to say, God's giving me another second of grace, another heartbeat. And he would be, and he was like super morbid in really direct and real ways. Like one morning we were at a pastoral devotion and he would talk to us, and sometimes he would like rumble. Like you couldn't even hear his voice audibly, but you could feel it. And he said, you know, I was walking to church this morning and I thought to myself, one moment you're walking and the next moment your aorta explodes. Like he said that. And if it wasn't real, like I guess it could happen, it would have been a humorous moment, but I was just like, good night, man. Like, who are you? And I told the guys, Bill and Bill, I said, guys, John Piper's the most intense person I've ever met, but he's not as intense as the Bible. In fact, I think the reason he's intense is because he tries to live like and feel like the Bible. And it's just more, it's to quote This Is Spinal Tap, the amp goes up to 11 on everything in the Bible. And I don't just mean that like the solemn or hard things. I mean like the sweetness of joy and relief of forgiveness, like the comforts that we're about to talk about, the reality of trembling and terror and wrath, the reality of death that moves itself into life. Maybe another way to say this would be, when you come to meet God in his word, what you find is that he is the fountain of living waters to the spirit. Like you come and drink from the creator to your creature, the one who made you for him, that your soul would live on him. And when you come and meet him, all the things that you've tempted to worship, you've been tempted to worship in your life, they find their rest and their hope in him. But that he who is the sweetness, the taste of life to you in your spirit, is also the absolute taste of death to your flesh. It says it in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. When Paul's talking about spreading the fragrance and knowledge of him everywhere, and he says, Paul says, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. And both of those things indwell us at the same time. In this new, but not quite all the way new heart that we have. And so that thing which brings life to the spirit, that the sweetness of the gospel at the same time kills the flesh. And I say, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to submit to another authority. I don't want a life different than mine. I don't want to know that I'm weak and I need mercy. But the intensity is up here. And so when we come to church, there's a way that we can come to church and kind of do it like we're watching a Netflix show or a movie. Like I went to see Dune in the theater last week. Dune, it's a 1965 novel by Frank Herbert, one of the great sci-fi novels of all time. Yeah, I don't know if there are nerds out there. But I went to see Dune at the Northwood Stadium 16, which is the only theater I go to. And it was worth it. It was an immersive experience, amazing soundtrack, amazing visuals. And I found myself emotionally captivated by what was going on and moved by the film. And I think there's a way to do church like that, where it's like you come in, you could even be moved in a moment, but not necessarily open your hands to the intensity of the God of the universe who speaks in his word. And I say, I'm not God. You are God. You speak to me in your wisdom. You're kinder than me. You're wiser than me. You're better than me. You're the one I was made for. Now come and transform me inside and out. I'm going to open myself up to that. That's why I come to church. So my life would look different. Be filled with the sweetness of the relief and the mercy and the joy and be transformed. So as we read the text, I'm just going to pray that we would open ourselves up that way. Let's pray. Father, I confess that I can easily be kind of blah about you and about your word and want lesser things. And I pray that today, all of us, the posture of our hearts would be open to you to receive the intensity of who you are. Obviously, how we're each made to receive it and become new in all the right ways. Even those of us who are new, we would become newer. And those of us who aren't yet new creations in Christ, would you make us new creations today? Those who are not yet trusting you. I pray that this text would bear on our lives in really sweet and lasting ways. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the text, 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18. The Apostle Paul says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So what I'd like to do with this text is to walk through it from one angle and then back up, kind of wipe off our dry erase board and walk through it again from another angle. I think the Apostle Paul is probably inviting us into two different things in this text. One of them is a very broad angle. One of them is a very narrow or more precise angle. The second one, I think, is a more accurate understanding of what Paul's talking about, but I think the first one very much applies to us. These two angles are as follows, and let me just tell you that the outline is mostly going to pertain to the second angle. I didn't even know we were going to have a bulletin this week because of supply chain issues, so I wrote out some notes, and here you go. But if you're trying to follow in the outline, it will mostly pick up with the second angle, just to so you're not freaking out. Angle one that Paul is offering to us, Paul's inviting us into, is comfort in any affliction. Comfort in any affliction. If you turn over to chapter 1, the beginning of the letter, and starting in verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Verse 5, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." Verse 6, "If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, and if we are comforted, it is for your comfort." Okay, we'll stop there. There's more to say. But the first thing that Paul is offering to us in this text in chapter 4 is comfort in any affliction. I just want to make a couple observations about those intro verses, okay? The first is that Paul defines God here as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So he has set a major point in the letter. A major point of this letter is to show the Corinthian church, we have all these sufferings, like you, and God comforts us. And I'm going to show you how God comforts us, and we want these things to comfort you in any affliction. Broadens it out to any affliction. And he says about God, God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. I want to camp there for just a second. Because when you read about what Paul is going through, the lifestyle that not only is he going through, but I think he's calling people to, and the whole tenor of the New Testament, you could think to yourself, I don't know if Father of mercies and God of all comfort at his heart is who I would define God to be. I might define him to be, I don't know, a father of toughness or something, hard as nails, calling me a demanding father perhaps, because that's the lifestyle that we step into. But it says in the text, Paul calls him the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, or as Leland Brown, one of our pastors, reminded us at a devotion on Monday, from Leland Brown reminded us what Dane Ortlund reminded him, that Jesus reminds us in Matthew 11, namely, that Jesus, when he describes his heart, says, "I'm gentle and lowly in heart. I'm gentle and humble in heart. That's who I am." Like from all eternity past, that's who I am. I am the Father of mercies, standing here waiting to show you mercy. I exalt myself to show compassion to you, he says in Isaiah 30, verse 18. He is the God of all comfort. That God is looking to comfort you. I think sometimes when we think about this life and we realize that Christians might be called away from comfort, which we are, often we could think, oh, God must not be a God of comfort. God is the God of all comfort. He wants to speak words of tenderness and comfort to you. He wants to show himself to be the Father of mercies to you. The other night, one of my children was having a freak out moment. And I have enough children that hopefully this one will remain anonymous. But he or she has had some of these moments in his or her life. And in this case, he or she was coming into our room over and over again after bedtime. And it was highly exasperating, as I considered the thing that this child was fearful and freaking out about to be highly irrational, not very founded, and not the most irrational one that they've ever had. The pronouns are going to be tough from here. I'm going to try to keep you from learning the gender of this child. But the worst one was probably this. A few years ago, this child had been studying in social studies about pirates and was afraid that a pirate was going to come in through the window and take them. And I said, you've been afraid of a lot of things in your life, but this is probably the dumbest one. Now, Father of Mercies, you know, and not so much Father of Mercies, God of all comfort at that moment, but I said, and this is why, because we live on the land and we don't live off the east coast of Somalia, and the pirates that you're thinking of haven't existed for 300 years. So it wasn't as bad as that, but it was close. And so I'll give you that it was a she, but we have so many daughters that you still don't know. She was coming to our room, and I was exasperated. I got up to go lay in bed with my daughter because I was inconvenienced, you know, not really the Father of all mercies at this moment. I walked into her room. I'm still lecturing as I come, and I'm saying things that I think might be helpful. I don't know that my spirit at that moment is very helpful, and I'm like, just trust us for crying out loud. You can just trust mommy and daddy's voice. It will go well with you. And she was stuck, and so I laid in the bed, snuggled up, and I found a wave of compassion came over me. And I put my arm around her, snuggled up, and said, hey, daddy's here. Daddy's here. And I said, I know it's hard. And let me tell you, there was sin all in her heart in that moment. But the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort said who he is in his heart. I got like a tiny little shadow for a minute. I have not been the Father of mercies since that moment, and I was not before that moment. But there's a moment where I just said, daddy's here. And I felt her stuckness. I said, daddy's here. And that is his posture toward you and your afflictions. That is who he is. I want you to hear that. That's what he says. I was reading New Morning Mercies the other morning by Paul David Tripp, and he said about our lives as believers that we are to be the look on his face and the tone of his voice. And I thought, who is sufficient for that? There's no way I can muster the depths of compassion of a God who would send his son to die for me. To be the look on his face and the tone of his voice. Whatever that knowing smile, the tear-filled eyes that say, I'm with you. But that's who he is. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And when he calls you into any kind of life, he never stops being the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Let that be good news. Let it be balm for your wounds this morning. Second observation is simply that it's any affliction. Told you that before. Any affliction, broadening it out. So we go to the text. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. And I want to read this to you from the angle of Paul offering you comfort in any affliction. And so he says, we do not lose heart. We don't despair, like he said in verse 8. We don't lose heart. We don't lose our joy. We don't lose our faith in the midst of pain. We don't lose heart. Even though our outer self is wasting away, and he has a specific kind of experience where his and Timothy's and their crew, their outer self is wasting away. But if this extends out to any affliction, the kinds of outer self is wasting away afflictions that God, the God of all comfort, comes to you in are things like the ravages of aging, dementia, maybe having a parent who has dementia, or you being the parent who has dementia, and you can't quite lay hold of the thoughts that you could lay hold of before. There are few afflictions like that. Or arthritis, where the body just doesn't work the same way. Or lost loved ones. Like, we have a ministry here called Grief Share. And one of the classes in Grief Share is called Surviving the Holidays, which is just a heartbreaking title for a class, because in that moment, we're saying that thing which ought to be celebrated has to be survived, because somewhere along the lines, we just had a couple share the other night at Grief Share, at Surviving the Holidays, about how they have lost a son. They have outlived their son, their 20-something-year-old son. This year, they lost him, and now they have to deal with the first holidays without him. And in that moment, to say we do not lose heart while our outer self is wasting away means something. It's just hard. Say we don't lose heart when I feel misunderstood and mistreated my whole life. Slandered. Or, and I tell you, the one that sticks with me the most is There's a group of people that sit right here every week. It's the Friends Ministry. It's children with disabilities and our parents, volunteers who love them well week in and week out. And while I'm singing, every week this happens, there will be an involuntary cry from a child that has cognitive defects, disabilities. And I'll think to myself, okay, how do I sing this song celebrating the amazing love of Christ through the lens of that parent or even that child? How do I do it? It gets really real, really fast. How do I do it? And the answer's in the text. Paul says, even though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, every day being renewed. And you say, well, how? How is it being renewed? And he says, this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, that is temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So he calls them his afflictions, which are pretty brutal, light and momentary. And I want you to know that he doesn't say that they're light and momentary to dismiss what you are feeling. Remember, our God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So even if you gather eternal perspective and you call them light and momentary, God is not being like, come on, you got an eternity, it's light and momentary. The discompassionate ways that I and you respond is not how your Father responds. I thought to myself about this text, I'm like, there's some things that just aren't afflictions, right? Like you get a B on a test, that's not an affliction, right? Or a C, or even an F, sometimes. Or you get caught in traffic on the way to work. But even as I thought about that, I thought that God is not an eye roller towards us. I found a William Blake poem where he said, think not thou canst sigh a sigh, and thy maker is not by. Think not thou canst weep a tear, and thy maker is not near. From the little ones to the big ones. And there are many of them that you can't even pretend that they're light and momentary. We have some dear friends in this church who adopted a child from another country. And when they got on the ground and they met him, for the first time they found out that he had such cognitive disabilities and trauma that he is not able to communicate with them at all, or very, very little. And in a moment, their entire earthly life changed radically. In a moment, straight away it changed. Because now, all of it, like our prayer requests with them, when we talk to them, the prayer requests are, you know, potty training their seven-year-old. Trying to give him therapy until maybe he can talk or acknowledge that they're there. That does not feel light and momentary, but the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort meets them there, and he says two things, and I want to make sure that these are clear. When they don't feel light and when they don't feel momentary, they are. I know that's simple, but it's profound. They are light and momentary. Whatever your affliction is, it is, and it's light because compared to the eternal weight of glory that's coming, it is as but nothing, barely a burden, even though it feels so weighty and the Lord meets you there. And in light of chronology, in light of time, it is nothing. It's a moment. And then there will come a moment when everything changes. This family, there will come a moment when they stand before their maker, the King who has adopted them into the family of Christ, right? All together. And they will stand there, and they, with their son, who is now his glory self, who is fully aware and praising the Lamb. It's gonna happen. It's gonna happen. And they'll be with him. And not only is that going to be a moment, but all the things they are experiencing with him now are preparing this weight of glory. They're preparing that moment when they meet him and he says, hey, I know you. My children that I've walked with this whole, as you've brought these sufferings to me, I know you. And they will say, and we know you. Because we've walked the path of crucifixion in this way. And so it will be so sweetly swallowed up in victory. There's a quote from C.S. Lewis that says, they say of some, this is from The Great Divorce, they say of some temporal suffering, no future bliss can make up for it. Not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even that agony into a glory. So it's not just that you abide it now so that you can have that later. It's that that agony will be turned into a glory. I can't even describe what that means. But what that means for us is, you know, sometimes like you'll post something on Facebook or Instagram and you're like, hashtag blessed. And it's like your whole family's in the same pajamas and you're all by the fireplace or whatever. And you got your dog with you. And like, hashtag blessed. Look at all the stuff I got. It's easy to say that. It's not necessarily easy to say hashtag blessed when you have a son with cerebral palsy, when you have an aging parent who is in the throes of dementia, to say this is the blessing that is preparing for me an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. So we look not to the things that are seen, but things that are unseen. So to ask yourself, what does God have for me in the age to come? Because of this, it's just a good question. And I can't speak into every situation in this room. But he is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And it's all real. It's going to happen. So that's the first angle. We turn over to the second angle. One is comfort in all afflictions. And this, the fact that God is the Father of mercies who ultimately gives you the great mercy of his righteousness in Christ as a substitute for your sins, one offering, and you never have to make another offering for sins. And now he comes to you as your father and your comforter. That purchases the second angle. And the second angle is very different. The second angle is this. Paul is offering in this text courage to put yourself in the path of missional affliction. So it's not just comfort in the afflictions that happen to come to you. It's courage to put yourself in the path of missional affliction. That's, I'm going to step into it. To put it another way, courage to step into the way of death working in me, but life in you. Like Paul says in verse 12, death is at work in us, but life in you. Courage to step into the path, the way of the cross. And for whatever reason, and I think we can, if we had a longer time period or another sermon, we could talk about how knowing Jesus happens this way, how this is another invitation into the life of Christ. But this is the picture. There's a quote from G.K. Chesterton in Orthodoxy that I think paints a helpful picture for us. It's a contrast between the Buddhist and the Christian. And he says, the Buddhist saint has a sleek and harmonious body, usually fat, happy, healthy. That's the picture of the Buddhist saint. But his eyes are heavy and sealed with sleep. The medieval saint's body is wasted to its crazy bones, but his eyes are frightfully alive. And that's the picture I have for you, is the lifestyle of the believer is such that I'm so enamored with and so full of life in the inner man, the inner self is being renewed day by day because of the hope of heaven and the reality of all that God is for me, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, that I'm wide-eyed, I'm awake, I'm happy. Let me just say it that way. I'm happy, and I'm not going to get into the distinction between happiness and joy, but it's like I have amazing hope, and all of these afflictions are preparing for me this hope. He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with Jesus graciously give us everything? It's happening. And so it wells up within me. But the life, maybe I say and, the life that he's calling us to is a life where we might waste away in order to know him and specifically to make him known. Another way to say this is if God has comforted us deeply in our affliction, he's already been our comforter, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, we don't need to pursue more comfort. We don't need another path of comfort. He has been our comforter that we might step into a path of non-comfort and know him more. So this is what I think the text is actually saying. This is the second. I do believe, because of what Paul said at the beginning, that everything I just said is real. God is the comforter to you in every affliction. But if you want to get more specific and more accurate, this is what I think the text is actually saying. We're going to go back through it. So push reset, erase your dry erase board. Okay, I don't know who erases like this, but the erase your dry erase board, and we're going to do it again. So we do not lose heart, Paul says. And so you have to ask yourself the question, and this is where the outline comes in. What are Paul and his crew tempted to lose heart or faint? So become more accurate Greek rendering, in doing. What are they tempted to lose heart in doing? And the letter spells it out. In chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, Paul says, "Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the knowledge, or the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life," as we mentioned earlier. So he's saying, we are going now in triumphal procession, it's an image, right, everywhere, spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of him. So we're speaking the wonder, the good news, the sweetness of the God of the Bible, the Father of Jesus Christ, the wonder of the gospel, we're speaking it. He is the Father of mercies, and we're saying it. And to some people, it is life, and they say, I want that. And some people say, it's death, and I'm going to lay your back open because you're saying it. I'm going to hurt you because I hate it so much. He says in chapter 4, verse 13, "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke." It's a quote from Psalm 116, verse 10. "We also believe and so we also speak." And the reason they might lose heart is because when they speak, because they want to do this for the sake of people who would know and increase thanksgiving, right? When they speak, they get tortured for it. They get beaten for it. They get punished for it. They have to be in shipwrecks and danger. Just go read the list in chapter 11 that Buster referred to last week. So when it says we don't lose heart, he's specifically talking about a kind of affliction that he might lose heart in, namely, we believe and so we speak. And if it's death to death to them, we avail ourselves of whatever's coming. Death is at work in us, but life in you. So you ask the question, why don't they lose heart? Why don't they lose heart? And he gives a couple few answers here. The first is found in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." One of the things that we do in campus outreach whenever we're studying the Bible, and I'm sure this didn't come from us, is when there's a therefore, we ask the question, what's the therefore? Right? So we look back and see what's going on. And when you read chapter 3, and Paul says, having this ministry by the mercy of God, he means the ministry of the new covenant is unbelievably. It's glorious. And God has entrusted to us the wondrous privilege of being able to say that he has taken away the veil. And now you have full access to the Father. You can behold Jesus with unveiled face. And from one degree of glory to another, you'll be transformed. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is a ministry of righteousness that everyone can have for free. And we get the mercy to tell people that. So why would we lose heart? It's so good, and it's working. It's working. He says in verse 6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." He did it in our hearts, and now he's doing it in other people's hearts. So he says in verse 15, "As grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." So they don't lose heart because it's just so good, and God gave it to them to speak it, and because, to get back to our text, their inner self is being renewed day by day. He says our outer self is wasting away. And what he means is not that they are aging, even though it applies. He means it's wasting away because people are wasting it away. He says in chapter 5, verse 1, I think Buster will be here next week, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home," he's talking about the body metaphorically, "is destroyed, we have a building from God." And when he says if the tent is destroyed, he does not mean death from natural causes. He says, if they leave us for dead because they stoned us and we actually die this time. If they beat us 40 minus 1 and we actually die this time. We have a building from God. It's okay. So even though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Now you can spend a lot of time asking yourself, what are the things, and there are a lot of things, that would help renew you, truths of the scriptures, realities in line with the gospel that would renew you day by day. But specifically here, the thing that is renewing them internally day by day is the unseen hope of eternal glory. I know we've already hit this. We're coming back to it. I could hear about the unseen hope of eternal glory 1,000 times a day. I'm okay with it. But to paint the picture, I know many people know I'm a Lord of the Rings fan. That's fine. Nerd, whatever you want to call it. And there's a scene in The Return of the King the third movie, third book. I think it's the second best movie and the second best book. That's only in the movie. It's not in the book. I was looking for it the other day and realizing, oh, yes, every once in a while the movie beats the book. And this is one of the cases. There's a walled city called Minas Tirith, and it's the city of men. And the orcs, like this massive army of orcs and trolls and the Nazgul, you don't have to know that, but just some terrifying stuff, is beating on the doors of the walled city, and it's basically over. Like, it looks like it's over. And so Gandalf, who is the wizard and the steward of the age, is sitting with Pippin. I would show this clip, but we can't do it over live stream, and we probably have some copyright issues. But they're sitting together. I think we have a meme. Holding their swords. And Pippin says, I didn't think it would end this way. And Gandalf looks at him. And he goes, end?
No. The journey doesn't end here. Death is just another path. One that we all must take. The gray rain curtain of this world rolls back and all turns to silver glass. And then you see it.
And Pippin says, what, Gandalf? See what? He says,
white shores and beyond a far green country under a swift sunrise.
And Pippin says, that isn't so bad. And Gandalf says,
no, no, it isn't.
And I wanted to show you the facial expressions because I can't show you the clip. It's just so good. Ian McKellen, he's Gandalf. You know, so basically, there is a picture of contentment, of calm, of confidence when Gandalf says, what are you talking about? At this moment, Pippin is despairing of life. And Gandalf says, what are you talking about? It doesn't end here. And he gives some kind of like, I don't know, elvish, new agey theology that's just a shadow of what we actually believe. Like, we do believe that there's going to be a beautiful landscape as far as the eye can see and all that, but that's not all we believe. We believe that these light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory. Well, we will meet the King. There will be a relational reality where we see our Heavenly Father face to face. In The Weight of Glory, which if you want a longer treatment of this, whatever The Weight of Glory is, just read The Weight of Glory by C.S. Lewis. Lewis says this. He says, it is written that we shall stand before him, shall appear, shall be inspected. The promise of glory is the promise almost incredible and only possible by the work of Christ that some of us, any of us who really chooses, shall actually survive that examination by God, made possible by the work of Christ, shall find approval, shall please God. To please God, to be a real ingredient in the divine happiness, to be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted in as an artist delights in his work or a father in a son. It seems impossible, a weight or burden of glory which our thoughts can hardly sustain, but so it is. And so when Gandalf says that to Pippin, not only is Pippin saying, oh, there's an eternal hope for us, this is just light and momentary, he's also, if we're biblical, he's laying out a picture when you will meet the Father, and he would say, I want you to know, Pippin, that these specific missional afflictions are preparing for you an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. And the reason I think that is because everybody suffers. Everybody in the world, everybody in the history of the world suffers. And it's not a suffering just because you suffer does not build for you an eternal weight of glory. Right? And in this context, it's a specific kind of suffering that's building an eternal weight of glory. If you look at Romans chapter 8, verses 16 to 18, I'll read it to you. Paul says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That is, we inherit everything with Jesus. Provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. So there's a kind of suffering that you step into, you pursue. And I don't mean like in a masochistic way. It's like but Paul says in Philippians 3, he says, I don't just want to be found in Jesus and have a righteousness that doesn't come from the law, but comes through Jesus, not of my own, but his. He says, I want to know him. And what I want to know is how he suffers. I want to share with him in his suffering and be conformed to his death that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. So there's something about what it is to be a believer that is a missional suffering that demonstrates that you hold fast to that confidence which you have been laid hold of for. I might have messed up some prepositions in there. And so the picture, like in Revelation chapter 12, I cannot depict the intensity of this thing very well. Try to receive it. In Revelation chapter 12, the Satan, the great accuser, is accusing the brethren, and it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. It's the only way we can ultimately overcome. And it says, and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives, even when faced with death. They didn't love their lives because they knew that their lives had been laid hold of by Jesus. And that's the kind of affliction that Paul's talking about here. God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He is inviting you into that kind of missional affliction, and that prepares for you an eternal weight of glory. In Revelation 6, it says there are martyrs who say, how long to God? They say, how long, O Lord, faithful and true, how long until you avenge our blood on the earth? And it says that they put a white robe. He put a white robe on the martyrs, white robes on all of them. He said they had to wait a little while until the number of martyrs was complete. What that means is there's still more people to die for their faith. I remember John Piper giving a sermon a long time ago. He says, some of them are in this room right now. I'm like, goodness gracious, man. But that might be true. And it's an invitation because it's all real. It's real. Man, it wakes me up when I think that morning by morning, I wake up and I think, is this real? Is there going to be an eternity where all of this stuff is going to be swallowed up in victory? Is this real? Am I playing a game here? So in the scene when Gandalf grabs his sword at the end and Pippin grabs his sword, he doesn't just say, oh, heaven's going to be great. He looks at him at the end after he says, no, it isn't, that part. He says, it's very good. He looks at Pippin and he goes, give him this right here. Brace yourself and go into battle. Go suffer. Know him that way. So we're going to land the plane right around here. They consider the afflictions light and momentary as they look to the things that are seen, not the things that are unseen. And so I would just ask you very plainly, do you believe in the things that are unseen more than the things that are seen? The hard thing about things that are seen is that they're seen, right? They just bombard the senses. And so to jump all the way into believing that it's real is really tough. There's a little scene in a book, Pilgrim's Regress, by C.S. Lewis. And the conversion story of the main character, his name's John, is he's standing with a lady named Mother Kirk who represents the church. And Mother Kirk says, take off all your old rags and dive in. All you got to do is let yourself go. There's not like any form to it. Just dive in. And John says, is it all the same if I jump in? And Mother Kirk says, no, it's not all the same. Because he's like, I want to protect myself. I want to make sure everything's okay. He said, no, you have to dive. You're not going to get deep enough unless you dive. And letting yourself go means availing yourself of whatever might come. And so this is what it looks like for us. There are some things that are seen that we are not to look to. One of those things is basically physical safety. Pastor John, one time at Bethlehem, or I think he was at Wheaton at the time, he said, people always come into the church and they say, I just want to know if I move to Minneapolis and my kids are going to be safe. And what he said was, did you ask me that question 10th instead of first? He said, whoever said we had to be safe? That'll land. It landed on me when he said it. That's not the point. You already are safe. You already have a Father of mercies and comfort. And so you can step into a path of death at work in me so that life would work in you. Social acceptance, social status, success. Will you be willing to be an outcast for the rest of your life? Because you're already part of the family of God. And I know when you get real practical, and we're going to get real practical right now, that can look different for different people. I'm going to give you two of our vision initiatives. We have four. I'm going to talk about two real quick. One of them is that in the next 3 years, 200 people would adopt or foster. Okay? Or I'm sorry, 200 children will be adopted or fostered in this church. And that's a step because you already have mercy. You want to see grace extended to more and more people. You already have a God of all comfort. You want to bring that to more people. That's a step that feels like a dive, not a jump for a lot of people. I'm not saying that it's simple. I'm saying it's extremely risky. But it is a path, a normative path of not losing heart, being renewed internally day by day, even when you have a light momentary affliction, death at work in me, life in them. And so I ask you plainly, I don't know what your life stage is and all that's going on in your life, but at least to open yourself up to, would you adopt a child? Would you foster a child? Death might work in you in some ways, and you can know Jesus, and it would prepare an eternal weight of glory in you, and life would be at work in them. Would you adopt a child? Foster a child? Or the other emphasis is 10 families in the next 3 to 5 years who go from here long-term overseas. Would you go? For the rest of your life, would you go? Because it's light and momentary. It's just a minute. Would you go? Would you dive in? And if that's not your call, and I think people very flippantly often say, that's not my call. I have done that. But if that's not your call, would you become the kind of person who riskily speaks to people at your job about Jesus and might be the fragrance from death to death to them? And I'm not saying that as like, hey, get tough. I'm saying it's an invitation to know Jesus in a way that you might not have ever known him before. You can take the wonder of the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort out into the world, and then in the midst of those things, be comforted again for that weight of glory that's to come. Think about it. Let's pray. God, we'll never do justice to how merciful you are and how comforting you are. I praise you that you are that, both of those things. I praise you that you give us the power by your Spirit to not lose heart. We know that in manifold ways, our outer self is wasting away, but the inner man, the inner self is being renewed day by day for these light and momentary afflictions. Even when they don't feel light and momentary, they are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs all of them. It's beyond comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. Knowing that the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So I pray that today you would give us the faith to see that which is unseen and to be assured of it, convinced of it, and then we would be happy to dive in. Open ourselves up to whatever path you have, that we would be spreading a fragrance of you, Lord Christ, everywhere. I thank you that you are patient and merciful with us along the way. In Jesus' name, amen.